said, we are celebrating our family worship Sunday. I guess that's every Sunday, but in particular, we're having the kids sit in, which that's really all that means. So, for the parents that are here today, just know part of the training that we do at seminary is they have things like go off while we're practicing preaching. That's actually not true, but nevertheless, we are used to having things happen while we preach, so it's okay if they move around. I'll let Dad too, I know how this goes. So, you'll notice that Woodrow Wilson High School knew that this was going to be Family Worship Sunday, and so they built a whole thing behind me so as to distract them. Give them something more fun, something there's peace in all of that somewhere. I'll figure that out. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather and to glorify your name. Thank you that we have a word to open up and to read and to learn about you. God, help us to pay attention to it and to heed it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today is November the 9th, 2014. Not know, we are now inside of 3 weeks before we begin to celebrate the Christmas holiday season. Inside of 3 weeks. Now, my kids have already begun talking about it, much to my displeasure. We've already seen commercials and things of that nature going around. And a lot of us get excited about the Christmas season because, as one song says, it's the most wonderful time of the year. Kids jingle belling, everyone telling you, be of good cheer. And it really sort of is, as it is. For 1 month, for whatever reason, there seems to be a little bit more niceness, more wonderfulness, as it were. Not that it all goes away, but it's a bit nicer. So it's strange how this can happen for 1 month. And I do realize that for some of you, Christmas is not a happy time. But for many of us in this room, it is. It is a season of joy, and many of us will sing songs, we'll watch old movies, we'll go and look at beautiful things. Most of us will receive Christmas cards from far-flung friends. And on those cards, we'll see pictures of these nice, peaceful scenes, right, of Mary and Joseph looking at this quiet little baby Jesus, which I always think is funny because he probably wasn't quiet, but he's probably screaming like most kids. Well, on those cards, too, we'll maybe see some other peaceable scenes, like the wise men following the midnight star and things of that nature. Or there'll be cards that will come to us that will have just sayings or words on them, for unto us a child is born, or another popular one, peace on earth. Peace on earth. And I've always loved those three words because I feel like they say a lot. They kind of describe the Christmas season in a way. Because there does seem to be this sort of peace on earth at the time of Christmas. And that saying, of course, is taken out of the Bible when the angels are declaring to these shepherds that are keeping watch over their fields by night that the Christ child has been born and they're directing them to go and see this Savior. And after they do that, after they direct them to go see the Savior, a whole host of angels appear into the night sky, and they begin to sing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those of whom he is pleased. And on earth, peace, peace on earth. The heavenly host of angels are saying that, because that's why Christ came, to bring peace on earth. And isn't that what we all long? I feel like I've seen more war, more depression, more disease, more abuse, more divorce, and things like that in the past year. And I, for one, I'm tired of it. I'm tired of watching all the hurt, the pain, the brokenness. I want it to come to an end. I want peace to come to the earth. And one of the reasons I love living in this city is because many of you have moved to the city because you, too, want to see peace come to the earth. And all of your various trades are working towards that end. I love that about this city. I even find it wonderfully interesting that if we were to back up and look at the rest of the world, we would find that most of the world would agree that they want peace too. Isn't that interesting? So friends, I want to say to you again, this is why Christ came, for peace. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the story of the Bible, but in many ways, this is what the Bible is about. It's about peace. 66 books in the Bible written in three different languages on three different continents. It was a span of 1,500 years over roughly about 40 different authors, everything from kings to peasants, all with one uniting message. This proclamation of a coming Christ that would come to bring peace. Jesus Christ came to usher in the reign
chapter 5. That's where we're going to be, Matthew chapter 5, as we look forward to this next beatitude. This is why it explains, I think, why Jesus blesses the peacemakers. They're the ones that are going to be called the sons of God, because God has made peace with those sons of God through the gift of faith in Jesus Christ. We'll talk about that. And so what I want us to do as we look at this sentence is, and meditate on this sentence, is three things. I want us to see three things. I want you to understand what peace is, because we can't have peace on earth unless we know what peace is. And secondly, I want you to see the deep desire of God to have peace on earth from biblical history. And lastly, I want us all to see what it looks like to be a peacemaker. That's what we're going to do. So let's take a look at the very beginning there, when Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." What does Jesus mean when he references peace there? Well, here's my definition. Peace is the absence of hostility and the presence of unity in the love of Christ. Peace is the absence of hostility and the presence of unity in the love of Jesus Christ. Now, notice what I just gave you was a distinctly Christian definition. I think that's because I gave that because I think Christ is always speaking Christianly. Jesus doesn't have this sort of category where he sort of checks his faith at the door as he goes out into the world. He's always speaking Christianly. Of course, also he's speaking to the disciples. The crowds are there, but his immediate audience is his disciples. So I think that's this is Jesus' definition. It's a distinctly Christian definition that I've given, that peace is the absence of hostility, the presence of unity, and the love of Christ. Now, also, I want you to notice that when I define peace, that it's not just the absence of something, it's also the presence of something. So we need both of those things, the absence of hostility, the presence of the unity, and the love of Christ. They're the two sides of the one coin of peace. So that's what peace means. That's what the noun means, peace. But what about a verb? Peacemaking. What does that mean? What does it mean to be a peacemaker? Blessed are the peacemakers. Well, a peacemaker is a person who acts in love towards others by destroying hostility and then also promoting unity and the love of Christ. A peacemaker is a person who acts in love towards others by destroying any hostility and then also promoting unity and the love of Christ. And notice what I did there was just add an action to our definition of peace. So Christ is saying here, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. He's not just saying, blessed are those that know what peace is. He's not just saying, blessed are those that like peace. He's saying, blessed are those that are out there doing it. They're making peace. And so the way you be a peacemaker is by lovingly pursuing the removal of any hostility, promoting a common unity in the love of Christ. A peacemaker is actively doing those two things. Actively. Not just once, they're actively doing that. Being a peacemaker, then, is not a mere disposition. You may think that you're a peacemaker because you're kind of quiet and nice. That's not necessarily what Jesus said at all. This is something supernatural. It is birthed in a Christian. That's what these Beatitudes are doing. They're describing what it looks like to be a Christian. So it's tempting to believe that there is an absence of hostility. Where there's an absence of hostility, it's tempting to believe that if there's no hostility between people, then automatically you have the presence of unity. Maybe even the presence of unity in Christ. But friends, that's not always the case. Take a look at that previous verse. In verse 8, blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they shall see God. See, it would be wrong to say that a pure heart is only the absence of sin. No. It's not just the absence of sin. It's also the presence of righteousness. So we need righteousness in order to be satisfied. You see that from chapter 5, verse 6, just a couple sentences down. So a pure heart then has peace because God in Christ has taken away sin and then replaced it with his righteousness. That's how peace comes to the believer. And as we'll see in a moment, the hostility of sin and rebellion existed against God. God removed that and placed his righteousness within us to satisfy us, and the result was peace with God. So in that sense, God was a peacemaker in sending his Son. He, God, is the author of peace. Notice. Let me see if I can illustrate this for us. So if I was in an argument with my wife, and we then have hostility towards one another, I could approach her and tell her that I'm sorry. She then forgives me. Now it's tempting to think that right there, we have been peacemakers towards one another.
that is not necessarily the case.
She could forgive the hostility, but we would yet to be reunited in the love that binds us. So we have removed the negative, as it were, but we still need to reinforce the positive that brought us together. The wrong was done away with, but we still need to rekindle the love that binds us. Now, that may come in terms of taking away the sin and reinforcing the unity of the love that binds us. That may come in the form of a hug, that may come in the form of a kiss, that may come in the form of a tender word to one another, something like that. It may come in a few forms, but we have to do something that communicates that this hostility that was taken away was more than just some business transaction that we sort of got out of the way. It's got to be something deeper than that if we're in Christ. See, we can forgive our mailman, right, for losing our mail. But there's got to be something deeper, you know, between those of whom we've covenanted with in the love of God. There's got to be something deeper with one another that are in Christ than there is with our mailman. So, like, if my mailman loses my mail, you know, and he tells me I'm sorry, we're not going to probably go and hug it out, right? That would be weird. But no, with the blood-bought sons and daughters of God who have an understanding of peace that transcends the humane, we pursue a peace that is deep, something that is more profound, not just the absence of something, but the presence of something. That's why peacemaker isn't just the absence of something, but the presence of something. Jesus entered the fray so as to make the people who were at the deepest, most intimate level at peace with God and at peace with one another. So therefore, gospel-saturated relationships should also pursue a peace that is deeper than the thin external notions of peace. See, we've seen Christians, haven't we? We've seen what it is to make peace with God. We understand the kind of love that made that relationship so beautiful. And so that's the kind of pursuit that we need to have towards God and towards His people in making peace. Be it in our marriages or amongst our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to lovingly destroy any hostility and promote the unity of the love of Christ. Now, to be clear, you do need to be a peacemaker to your mailman and to your financial advisor and whoever else. That's very important. We'll talk about that later, but the thing is that I want to call us to is we've got to be having relationships with one another that are in Christ that are deeper than just the humane. Lovingly pursuing the removal of hostility and lovingly pursuing the unity of love of God in Christ. Now, my guess is there's something beautiful about this idea to you. This idea of removing hostility, this idea of promoting unity. Maybe all of us in the room kind of like the idea of this kind of peace. And I wonder why that is. Could it be that there is something within all of humanity that is echoing the greatest peacemaker of all? Could it be that the reason why we are so broken by the brokenness of the world is because the God that made us is also broken by the brokenness of the world? And so what would it do for you, friend, if you found out that the God of the Bible was so radically committed to peace on earth that he was willing to go to the greatest of lengths to bring it about? What would that do for you if you found that out? How would that then begin to speak to you about God? How would that begin to inform what you think about God? If you found out that this desire that you have to have peace on earth, if you found out that the God of the Bible was radically committed to doing it to lengths that even you wouldn't even go, how might that affect your understanding of God? God of the Bible is a God that's been so committed to peace on earth, he was willing to give it all for him to make it happen. So secondly, I want us to see that the God of the Bible is the God of peace. The God of the Bible is the God of peace. That's what we see in Romans 15:33. By the way, let me just say this in advance. I'm going to be running through a lot of verses here, so just sit back and enjoy the ride. All right, if you want these verses, come to me, I'll hand these notes off to you or whatever. But just enjoy this. The God of the Bible is the God of peace. We see that in Romans 15:33. May the God of what? Peace be with you all. Romans 16:20. The God of, you can say, talk, peace, be with, will soon crush Satan. Philippians 4:9. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Hebrews 13:20. Now may the God of who brought you again from the dead of our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the covenant. You see, for all of you looking for peace on earth, the Bible presents the God of whom it speaks. He's the one. He's the God of peace. It's him. made them good. He said that they were very good, but man rebelled against God. They broke fellowship with God because they rebelled against Him. They disobeyed Him. That rebellion then introduced the chaos that we now live in. The peace was broken because of their disobedience to God. That peace was lost. That's how the hostility came into the world. And guys, that is infinitely important to understand. Because the reason why that is so important is because that's going to tell us what the deepest need is in order to see peace be brought back in. If the reason for the chaos that reigned is because peace was broken by man being disobedient to God, then it would seem to be that that is the deepest reason. That's the thing at the most base level that will get peace back. The brokenness of our world is not, friends, primarily economic. It's not primarily educational, medicinal, or political. The brokenness of our world is due primarily to our sin. That is the deep root that describes the dead tree of our world. So we can fix pieces of the tree. We can try and fix economic problems of the world, the medicinal problems of the world, the political problems of the world, and we should do those things. But until we get to the root, we will never see true peace. The root is our sin, our rebellion against God that made us. So kids, let me speak to you. Get your attention, all of you. So when mom and dad tell you to pick up your toys, and you don't pick up your toys, which happens a lot in my house, it's tempting to believe that mom and dad, what the thing that you did wrong was not pick up the toys, but the biggest problem that you did was you did not obey mom and dad. That was the problem. And friends, the same is true for all of us. We disobeyed dad. Here's the great news. While God could have left us in our brokenness, He established a plan to make peace. Why? Because He's the God of peace. Right after Adam and Eve disobeyed God, they're in the garden, God put a plan of peace into effect. He promised to send someone that would defeat the one that brought in the hostility along with us. He promised to put this plan into effect in Genesis 3:15. You can go and read about it there. And then the rest of the Old Testament just unfolds this plan of peace. And this plan of peace is not just a big sort of broad plan. It happens in a person. A person that's going to come. We read about this person, this plan of peace that He's making to bring us back together, to bring peace back in. We read about Him all through the Old Testament, but in particular, we can read about Him in Isaiah 9, chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of, you say it? Yes, that's the one. Here it is. This one is coming. He is a mighty counselor. He is a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, everlasting Father, but He is a Prince of Peace. And listen, it goes on. Of the increase of His government and of His peace shall be no end. No end. He's a Prince of Peace that's coming. This child is going to come. He's going to be a Prince of Peace. He's going to have a government that has peace that has no end. It goes on later in that same book to talk about this child that was going to come, this Prince of Peace, in Isaiah 53:5, and explains how the peace is going to come. But He, that child, that Prince of Peace, but He was pierced for our transgressions, not His, for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by His wounds were healed. See, this Prince of Peace that was going to come, that was going to do away with sin, He also came bringing in a new covenant. Ezekiel talks about this in Ezekiel 37, and it says of this covenant that it actually names it, it calls it a covenant of peace. And then we read that wonderful passage that we often say for December in Micah chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. It talks about the fact that this little tiny town of Bethlehem is going to produce this Prince of Peace. And He is going to shepherd the flock of God, and He shall be into the earth, it says, and it says that He shall be their peace. that then leads us back to where I began when I told you the story of the angels and the birth of Jesus Christ. Remember, they said of the birth of Christ, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among whom his favor rests. Well, Jesus was the answer to those prophecies. He is the Prince of Peace. God was making good on all of his promises to make peace in a broken world. And so as Jesus grew up, he would teach and preach about the way in which God was going to bring peace in the world. So he says, for instance, in John 14, 27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. But note what he says, not as the world gives, do I give you. His peace is something different. Jesus was telling of something deeper than the world's thin understanding of peace, which the world's thin understanding of peace might just be just don't fight with each other. But no, Jesus understood it was something deeper, something lasting. He went on to say in John 16, 33, I have said these things to you that in me, in that Prince of Peace, in me, you may have peace. See, Jesus is saying, what way is he the Prince of Peace? Well, it's just as Isaiah said, he, Jesus, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought the sinner peace. By his wounds, we who are in Christ are healed. God sent this little baby boy that grew up to be a man who was fully God and fully man and lived a perfect, peaceful life, seeking to make peace with others, destroying, trying to get away with hostility towards sinners, trying to promote this love of God. And the ultimate way he did that is he took it at the root. See, the wages of sin is one, it's death. So he died. But what did he do to deserve death? Nothing. See, kids, you should know that Jesus did nothing to deserve laid his life down, just like Isaiah said he would. This Prince of Peace was the one that took our fall. He paid the penalty of our sin on the cross. That's why it's important. That's why we have this cross that you see we Christians bearing around all the time, because that's the centrality of our faith. Christ brought us peace through his taking away our sin. And so he then takes away our sin on the cross. He dies. He rises on the third day. And then he invites sinners to turn away from their sin, to trust him. And then guess what happens? Peace comes. The sinner is reconciled to God. There's now no more hostility because of the love of God in Christ Jesus. This is exactly what Ephesians 2 says. Listen to Ephesians 2. For he, referencing Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of, what is that word, hostility. All right, how do you do that? By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two. Here's the word. So making what? Peace. And might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Do you guys catch that? He defeated, Jesus did the hostility and reconciled us to God. Those two things then brought us peace. It wasn't just defeating hostility. There needed to be reconciliation with God. Whereas Colossians 1:20 says it so succinctly, Christ is making peace by the blood of the cross. And I invite you, friend, if you do not know Christ and you want to know how to get inside this peace that you're longing for, whose answer is found in your hostility towards God, the way you get into this, since he is the author of it, and you're going, how do you get it? By turning away from the hostility that you have towards him, your rejection. Then you are reconciled to God. Therefore, then you have peace. This is exactly what Romans 5:1 says. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, by believing, by trusting, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So for all of you looking for peace on earth, look no farther than Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Savior of all. Believe. He is the only one that is able to destroy the hostility we created in our sin. He is the only one that is able to reconcile us to God, Jesus Christ, you have been called son, daughter of God. You have been reconciled. He didn't just clear your debt. He brings you home. He calls you his little boy, his little girl. And he's so glad that you live with him. That's what he does. He didn't just clear the debt. He wanted you to come home. And this is why Jesus is teaching about peacemaking. Did you notice it comes after purity? See, if God, Christian, has made you pure in heart, he has made you to be with him and him with you. And so it is only natural that you be a peacemaker since you know the peacemaker of Jesus Christ. See, we can even back this up even, and we see this all over the Bible, this idea of peacemaking. Look outside of Matthew 5. You look back in Psalm 34, verse 14. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. You're going to see this a lot. I want you to notice the thrust of this. This is a command. Romans 14, 19. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. 2 Corinthians 13, 11. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Ephesians 4, 3. Be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. 2 Timothy 2, 22. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Hebrews 12, 14, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness with which no one will see the Lord. 1 Peter 3, 11, let him seek peace and pursue it. 2 Peter 3, 14, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. It's all over the Bible, isn't it? Just this command. Because that's what the gospel is, so it's just, so you've got to keep doing this with others. This is what's behind Paul's word in 1 Corinthians 1:10. When he writes to the church there in Corinth, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and judgment. Guys, this, let me speak to the members of Restoration Church. This is why, if you'll go back and look at our covenant, the first line of the covenant is Ephesians 4:3. That's exactly why we have there. We will work for, it says, the covenant says that we will work for and pray for the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. If you're a member of Restoration Church, you covenant to do that. You will work for, you'll be laboring for, you're going to be praying for. Have you done that? Are you doing that? Working for, laboring for to bring about peace, the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. See, the world is full of hostility and brokenness. So the church is supposed to display the glory of the God of peace to the world through our pursuing peace with one another and with God, not living in hostility towards one another. Now, if you're here this morning and you're visiting, you're going, uh-oh, is there something I don't know about? No, this church does this really well. This church does this so well. I'm so encouraged by the ways, even in disagreement, we pursue peace. You guys, by the grace of God, you do this so well. It's such an encouraging thing. But we do need to be warned to sort of continue to pursue this, right? We can't get comfortable. We've got to eagerly strive and pursue peace with one another. Okay, what does this look like? Help me see this. It's clearly called for. It clearly comes out of the gospel. It's clearly commanded. How do we go about this? Well, let me begin by showing you what it looks like to be a sort of the opposite thing, how to be a peace breaker. Right? What's the opposite of peacemakers and peace breaker? What does that look like? A peace breaker is someone that typically thinks of themselves and their own devices before they think of the good of the whole. A peace breaker is someone that typically thinks of themselves and their own devices before they think of the good of the whole. So it's important to note. The peace breaker actually acts in the name of peace. They claim to be thinking and acting in a way that is helpful, when in actuality, they really want to drive their own agenda. They have a higher knowledge, a better understanding of things. If only we would listen to them, we would have a greater peace. A peace breaker is someone that actually lacks in these Beatitudes that we've been studying. They're typically not poor in spirit, but they're rich in spirit. They're haughty. They don't have habit of mourning their sin, but instead they think more often about the sin of others. They aren't meek, but they often give in to their own natural inclinations. They aren't merciful, but Instead, they will seek opportunities to inflict harm on those they disagree. And what is produced is a kind of pride that disturbs peace. It's peace breaking. And they begin with a little gossip with a friend or a little slander with a group of others. Eventually, those peace breakers can either gain a following, or they will feel like they aren't being listened to. If they can't gain a following, they tend to get even more bitter. Sometimes they'll speak more loudly, trying to cause more division because they feel as though they aren't being heard. Other times they will let their dissatisfaction be made known in other, more quieter ways. But in the end, a peace breaker is seeking to introduce hostility and focus on other things that's not the unity of the love of God in Christ Jesus. What do we do when this stuff comes up? What do we do if we find people trying to be peace breakers? Three things. First, no surprise, we should pray. We should pray. Pray that this person would seek to be a peacemaker, not a peacebreaker. Do not pray for their harm. Do not pray for their ill in any way, shape, or form. Just pray that the Lord would meet them in their need, and they would be a peacemaker. Pray that the Lord would use them. Pray that the Lord would then come into them and make them satisfied in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Pray Matthew 5, 6. Secondly, be meek. Ask God to make you meek towards them. Trust that the Lord would cause you to not return revile for revile. No, but instead, as Romans 12, 10 says, outdo them in showing them honor. Catch that?
This is difficult. This is one of the reasons why Jesus says they will know that you're my disciples by the way in which you love one another, because typically this does not happen. I get reviled, I want to fight back. Right? But Paul says in Romans 12, 2, outdo one another in showing one another honor. That's what we should be doing in those situations. Or even go down to verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peacefully with all. Don't you love how Paul is honest about our humanity? If it depends on you, as far as it depends on you, I know that stuff's going to come up. Live peaceably with all. So if they are thinking of themselves and their own devices as better, then the best thing to do is not to commit the same error towards them. No, seek to treat them in the love of God in Christ Jesus. Be a peacemaker towards them. Forgive as you have been forgiven. Seek to make peace with them. Because this is true for all Christians. Not even just members of Restoration Church, for all Christians. But even to you, let me make a special application to my married friends that are here this morning. My guess is, if you're anything like me, if you've been married for more than a day, Ethel and Alex have found this out. They've only been married a couple of weeks. I'm sure they've already found this out. If you've been married just for a short time, you find out that your spouse is oftentimes a peace breaker. I know I probably am, so it's my wife often. So let me speak to you. If you've been married for that time, you know that this happens. The answer towards your spouse is not to try and outdo them in showing them hostility. No, the answer is to outdo them in showing them honor and love. The answer is to outdo them in being loving and building them up in the cross of Christ. Spouses, forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven you, Ephesians 4:32. Do that towards one another. Remember that you break peace with God all the time, and He shows you grace upon grace. Learn to love your spouse that way. And remember that peace making is not just dismissing any hostility, but it's also encouraging, promoting this unity that you have with one another. That's how you have to be towards one another. Thirdly, we pray we be made by God's grace. And thirdly, we speak the truth. So where this person is seeking to break peace, lovingly call them to repentance if they're sin involved. Remind them of verses like Ephesians 4:3 that commands them to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Remind them of those verses and call them to that. And do so in humility and grace. Okay, well, what about what positive ways, Nathan, of being a peacemaker? What do we do there? Well, first, what can I do to be a more active peacemaker? First, we need to recognize that all of us need to be doing this both internally and externally. Peacemaking is not just something outward. It's oftentimes just starts inward, right? Peacemaking is not just doing stuff externally, like saying, I'm sorry. Peacemaking also involves the internal frame
So we need to be those that are making peace towards other in our words and in our deeds and in our souls and our thoughts. See, all of us struggle with this, don't we, at the most inward level. Of being peacemakers from a frame of soul within. It's really difficult for us. Whether it be in our marriages or amongst our fellow church members or our co-workers, all of us are annoyed by the things that people do. Come on, let's just talk about it. Let's be open. There's something right now I'm doing that you don't like, probably. And it's annoying you, and you'd like to tell me. Sort of break the peace, as it were. It could be somebody's political affiliation. It could be the way they comb their hair, if they had hair. The way they act. It could be the way that they think about raising children. It could be some theological position that you differ on. It could be the way that they chew their food. Think about it. If you've watched that episode of Seinfeld, the whole thing is built off this. Right? They have some sort of personal thing that they like or dislike, and then they just make fun of everybody else. All of us think that people around us should do things differently. Most of us might even be willing to tell them that they need to do things differently. So what is behind this? What is behind these kinds of thoughts is inflated views of ourselves. Because you don't like X, then it becomes bothersome. And we forget that we are not the standard of universal flourishing. Just because you wouldn't think about something that way, say something that way, or do something that way, does not mean it's the wrong way. It may be wrong to you, but that doesn't make it wrong. Now, let me make something really clear. I'm not talking about clear biblical truths. I'm not saying that because somebody over there thinks that there's many roads to heaven, then therefore it's okay. No. That's not okay. I'm talking about things that are at the sort of secondary, tertiary, even beyond the airy, whatever that is, nature. Those types of things. They're the things that typically gravitate and cause us to be peace breakers, oftentimes. I'm not talking about clear biblical teaching. I realize that most of us think that those things in our mind, I realize that most of us think it really is not secondary. It's really important. That's part of the problem. Right? We don't see ourselves clearly. We think we see ourselves clearly, but we often don't. We often think too highly of ourselves. And that's the first thing that we need to do. Crucify ourselves and think of others as better than ourselves. Crucify ourselves and think of others as better. Love your neighbor as you've loved yourself, Jesus says. We need not to think less of ourselves, but think of ourselves less. I don't know where I got it from. That's not original. I don't know where it was. C.S. Lewis. There you go. Thank you. Let me say it again. We need not to think less of ourselves, but think of ourselves less. So you tend to hear something like this, and you think that first part. Well, I'll just think less of myself. No, that's not right. Just think of yourself less. Just try to not think of yourself. Try to think of more of others. That's why we need, guys, the community of faith to help us see ourselves more accurately, see our opinions, see our thoughts more accurately, which is the next thing that we need to do in being peacemakers. We need to do this. We need to be peacemakers by actively thinking about the gospel, crucifying ourselves, and then thoroughly inviting correction from other like-minded brothers and sisters in the gospel. And then, this is important, don't just invite it, listen to it. So we like to sort of, will you speak truth to me? No, well, that's not true. But you need to listen. You can't just invite it, you got to listen to them. So this will help us see the ways that we're not making peace. So secondly, they will help us to understand how we can strive for peace, given our particular affections and opinions and things like that. And so as we do this, this should begin to help us see more clearly the places where we're putting things as primary above our pet peeves or opinions or the way that things should go. So if our brothers and sisters seem to think that there's legitimacy to our concerns, though, let's say that we say something, that there's legitimacy to it, and they say, yeah, I think that's true. Then let me encourage you to prayerfully approach those that are involved with the view of peace to make. Getting rid of whatever hostility and promoting the unity of the love of Christ Jesus. That is, pursue peace by doing those things. So if the thought or the idea of the words won't serve to that end, then let me encourage you to quiet it and peacemaking does not mean the avoidance of all disagreement. It also doesn't mean that we try and keep peace at all costs.
No, no.
The very next verse that we'll look at next week shows that we need to not give up on particular things and be willing to suffer for it. But again, if Christ in his self-sacrificial love is guiding you and not your own agenda, and if you desire to build the body of Christ and pursue peace therein, pray, maybe fast, talk to your brothers and sisters in Christ, listen to them, and then move in peacemaking. Let me speak to some of you here this morning. Kindness and humility. If you call yourself a Christian, you understand yourself to be trusting Christ, and you're not meaningfully involved in the local church, this is going to be hard for you. Your primary calling, friend, is not your job, it's not your friends, it's Christ. That's your primary calling. If you don't have people that are able to help you make peace in your own heart and then help promote it in the community of faith and then those outside of the community of faith in that order, you're going to struggle to destroy hostility and promote the unity of Christ if you're not meaningfully involved in a local church. It's just going to be hard to do that. I don't know how you'll meaningfully obey those 40 plus one another's in the Bible if you're not meaningfully involved in the local church. God did not save you to keep you on the fringes of his people. He saved you to himself so that you would be gathered to others in order that you would then have peace in your own heart as you make, as people are helping you be made peace, and also you make peace with them. And friends, that's difficult to do if you're passively involved with the church. And since we're there, if you're a Christian and you've gone this extended amount of time because you're looking for this perfect fit of the church, it won't happen. There is no perfect church, including this one, this side of heaven. Just find a church, it doesn't have to be this one, just find a church that believes the Bible, teaches the gospel regularly, just join them up and begin to pursue peace amongst them, and then be made peace, then sit under the preaching of the word, the singing of the word, and be have your own heart be made peace. Just find one, commit to it, and go and run with them. But there's no perfect church, so make my encouragement to you is if you're going to excel at peacemaking, you're going to need a community of faith that's going to help you. So join up with one and go. Finally, let me answer that last question. How is it we make peace with the community outside of the church, outside of marriages? How do we do that? Well, I would leave you with Ephesians 6:15. Paul is describing the armor of God when he says that we believers need to put on our, quote, shoes of readiness that is given by the gospel of peace. What does that mean? We need to put on the shoes of readiness that comes through the gospel of peace. What does he mean by that? I think what he means is what he says in Romans 10, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. He's actually quoting Isaiah 52 there that actually talks about the fact that we should be, I love this word, publishing peace. Christians should have feet, the gospel of peace. We put these shoes on and we walk out into the world with the gospel of peace, and we go out to make peace. How is it we do that? By calling people to the gospel. Helping them see the deep need that they have, the peace that they want is found in the work of Jesus Christ. Christian, you know the answer. Many people in this city don't know the answer. And friend, if you're here this morning and you don't know how the answer is, I'm hoping you heard it in the gospel. But talk to your friend that brought you and ask them how they can have peace with God. But Christian, you have been called to put on the shoes of readiness, to go out and herald to the world the good news of Jesus Christ and how peace can be had with God and how peace will then come to the earth. That's the calling that you and I have. You sons and daughters of God, strive to make peace with those who are currently at enmity with God. There is no better way that you can live out peace this week than by telling others about it. God has been made in Christ. Call them to Christ. Be a peacemaker this week. Be a son and daughter of God by calling them to peace, by calling them to the gospel. This is how we be peacemakers. There's so many more things that we can say. But I think at the most base level, this is what Christ has called us to when he tells us, blessed life to those who are peacemakers. Because they have had peace made with them, they are the ones that are the sons and daughters of God. Let's ask God for help to do this.
not sought to pursue the unity of the love of God in Jesus Christ, but sought to bring division.
Have mercy on us. Help us, God, to think of others as better than ourselves, just as Christ did. Help us to pursue that single-minded vision of the love of God in Christ Jesus, and let that be enough for us. Let His righteousness be satisfying to our souls, such that we're willing to set aside everything as long as we have that. Help us to be charitable towards those that we may be in disagreement with, and help Restoration Church be a church that is known for being eager to pursue the love of God, to be eager to be bound up in the peace of God, the unity of the Spirit. Blessed be that kind of church that lives out that covenant to promise. We need your help. And Father, those that don't know Christ,